This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Let's join Pastor Sandy.
The new body comes only after the old body dies. That's what he's saying. A seed gives up life that becomes the delicious crop. One form of life has to die, and from it, God resurrects a different form of life. This is how resurrection works. Mechanics of the resurrection. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. In other words, God created different types of bodies because there are different environments within life. I mean, a bird needs to be aerodynamic. A fish needs to be aquadynamic. You know, a body that's suitable to one ecosystem may not be adaptable to another environment. Thus, the Creator fits all of life with a body that's suitable for its surroundings. He says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. I mean, just as there are different bodies among the animals and the fish and man, there are different earthly bodies, terrestrial bodies, and there are also different heavenly bodies. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. I mean, there are different heavenly bodies. Every star has its own mass and luminosity and density, its own characteristics. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Remember, resurrection works off of death. New life springs from old life, but only when that old life ceases. Death becomes a necessary evil. You see, bodies only change in character after they die. Resurrection kicks in only after death. That's when the body goes from corruptible to incorruptible, from shameful to glorious, from weak to strong, from natural to spiritual. I'll never forget the young man who gave his life to Jesus on his deathbed, had the opportunity to pray with him and lead him to the Lord. He was in terrible pain. He had cancer. In fact, I baptized him while he was lying in his bed. I remember asking him, Mike, is there anything that I can do for you? And he said to me rather matter-of-factly, he said, no, Pastor Sandy, unless you can get me another body. Well, guess what? I can't, but I know somebody who can and who will. For one day, Mike will get his new body. A pain-free, cancer-free body. In fact, everyone who trusts in Jesus will one day receive a brand new body. Not a terrestrial, earthly type of body, but a heavenly, glorious type of body. Notice verse 44. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, or Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man, which was Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. See, Adam was earthy. He was made from the dust. He was a dust ball. God breathed into him the breath of life. Jesus, though, is the heavenly man. Adam came first, then Jesus. And this is God's order. Our current bod is from the sod, but our future bod is from God. I believe every teenage driver, I believe every teenager needs to drive a beater before they graduate into a nice ride. This is a firm conviction. I've lived this out in my own life. All four of my kids, they drove a jalopy before they ever got something better. You know, a teenager will appreciate a newer model after they drive around in that jalopy for a while. And you know, the same is true for us. Hey, we're all driving a jalopy at the moment. Did you know that? But Jesus is going to give us a brand new model one day, fresh off the lot. One day, we're going to get bodies with no dents, man. You'll smell the leather. We'll all have that new car smell. We'll have bodies with new car smell. Won't that be cool? During the weeks after his resurrection, Jesus displayed the capabilities of our future bodies. He took his heavenly body on a 40-day test drive, you might say. The risen Christ was unhindered by time and space. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then boom, he disappeared when they were breaking the bread. When he visited the disciples, he came through the door. He didn't open it, he came through the door. And yet he held out his hands for Thomas to touch. Jesus was still flesh and bone. He even ate fish with the disciples for breakfast. But this flesh and bone body had supernatural capabilities. Here's how I imagine our glorified bodies. Lock your keys in the car? Oh, no biggie. You'll be able to just sort of transport yourself right through the door panel, right into the driver's seat. But I mean, who'll need a car? Want to take a jaunt around the world? You'll be able to travel at the speed of desire. That's fast. We're talking Star Trek stuff for sure. We'll all receive a body that is literally out of this world. Verse 48. Now, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. I mean, on earth we get earthy bodies. In heaven, though, we get upgraded to heavenly bodies. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now this is why we have to receive a new body. Because the bodies that we currently possess, those that we receive from Adam, they're not compatible with the inheritance that we've been given in Christ. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when man walked on the moon, NASA knew that a human body could never survive on the lunar surface. Our bodies aren't fit for lunar life. That's why NASA had to design a life support outfit that would be suited for the moon. Likewise, these mortal bodies that we currently inhabit, they aren't suited to survive in the awesome physical presence of God in His magnificent holiness. If we were to enter into pure holiness wearing a flesh and blood body, I mean, we would fry like wax on the hood of a race car. I mean, nothing left of us. When we enter God's throne room, we'll have to shed our earth suits that we currently have. And we'll have to suit up in our spiritual bodies. But how will this happen? Verse 51 tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In other words, not all of us are going to die. There is a generation of believers on the earth. There is a generation of believers that will not taste death, but that will be raptured at the coming of Christ. We will not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. You know, we used to have this sign hanging in our nursery over at the other church. We had a little plaque in the nursery. It said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It was funny. It was supposed to be a joke. You get it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he writes, in a moment, here's how the change will take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed. You think a transformation from earthy to heavenly, you would think it would take at least hours on the operating table. I mean, even the great physician, you'd think such a transformation would take him a little time. But Jesus plans to give us a new body, not in a blink of an eye. That's pretty fast, a blink of an eye. No, in the twinkle of an eye. That's even faster. He says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Kathy loves to plant bulbs in the springtime. She plants little bulbs all around our yard. These ugly, twisted, gnarly little bulbs. Who would think that that gnarly bulb could sprout and produce such a beautiful flower? And yet this is what happens when Jesus returns for his church. You and I are those ugly, gnarly, terrible-looking bulbs, but suddenly will sprout into gorgeous flowers. The caterpillars will turn into butterflies. One day we'll shed these cocoons and we'll sprout wings. I love the inscription that appeared on the tombstone. It read, "Budded on earth to bloom in heaven." That's the destiny of all believers. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I mean, bodies designed for time and space and earth aren't capable of occupying eternity in heaven. That's why we'll need new bodies designed for the heavenly realm. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Boy, I love this truth. Our Lord Jesus won't be satisfied until he's reversed every trace of sin and every one of its painful consequences. He says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" You know, Jesus is like the antiseptic my mom used to put on our cuts and scrapes, Bactine. Remember Bactine? It had a special slogan. It takes the sting out. Death is the only pest that stings before it bites. You know, the worst aspect of death is not that it stops life, but that it spoils life. Death affects us long before we die. It casts a shadow over us, over our good times, knowing that one day they're going to end. The wealthy man doesn't feel quite as rich, knowing that he can't take it with him. He's going to leave it in the grave. Fame loses its luster in the face of death. I mean, there are no marquees in the graveyard, only tombstones. Death is a robber. It steals the joys of life. And death terminates relationships. It busts up homes and hearts. It creates missed opportunities. It causes regrets that are sometimes never resolved. Oh, my friend, death stings. Once a little boy, he was allergic to bee stings. He and his dad, they were driving in the car when he saw a bee swarming over the dashboard and he panicked. He screamed for his father who was driving to do something. Well, the dad reached up and he caught the bee in his fist and he just held it there for a few seconds. But then suddenly the dad released the bee back into the air. His son, once again, he came unglued. He said, "Dad, what are you trying to do? You know I'm allergic to those bee stings." That's when his dad opened his hand and he showed him the stinger stuck in his palm. You see, the dad loved his son and he had allowed the bee to sting him so he would no longer be able to sting the boy. And this is what Jesus has done for you and me. He took the sting of death in his hands and in his feet and in his side. Jesus was separated from his Father so that we could live forever with God. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Once and for all, Jesus has defeated death. Today, death is still there like the bee, still flying around in that car. But Jesus has made sure that it can no longer take anything of real and lasting value from us. He has taken the sting out of death for the child of God. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Notice Paul is taunting the grave. He's taunting hell. Hades can no longer hold us. Jesus has sprung the lock. He sprung us all from the prison. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Zach's been teaching through Ecclesiastes. And you know by now, Solomon, he took one look at life under the sun, life in the here and now, and he cried out, vanity, 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 all is vanity. And Paul would have agreed with him if it had not been for the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus lives, life is worth living. For we can live with him. We too share in his resurrection life. And this means that the here and now does matter. Our lives really do count for eternity. What we're doing right here, right now for the Lord is not in vain. This is why Paul says, be steadfast, never give up. Be immovable, never give in. Always abounding, never give out in the work of the Lord. Never give up, never give in, never give out. What you do for Jesus really does matter. Now, chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, Paul was taking an offering for the Gentile churches, from the Gentile churches, for the first church back in Jerusalem. You remember, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. Judea had suffered a famine in the previous years, and it had left many of the members hungry and homeless. And Paul felt like that the Gentile Christians owed the original church in Jerusalem a debt of gratitude. In a sense, the Gentile spiritual heritage had begun in Jerusalem. And so he's taking up this offering for them. He continues, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also on the first day of the week. In other words, when you gather together, and we all know that Christians then and now, we meet on the first day of the week, and that's strategic, that's significant. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's why we gather together on Sundays. So when the church gathers, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul wants the church to take care of this matter, collect this offering before he visits. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And this was wise. He wanted a representative of the Corinthian church. He wanted a representative of the people who had given the money to escort the money to its destination. Paul was very careful to make sure he was accountable for the monies that had been given to God. He says, but if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. For Paul, it was always Deo volente, or God willing, if the Lord permits. Paul was the church's greatest leader, but he never stopped being a follower of Jesus. If the Lord permits, I'll come and visit you. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost or late spring, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Notice the adversaries didn't stop Paul from taking advantage of the opportunities. Now, I would imagine that if Christians were less intimidated by our adversaries, we'd find that there were a lot more opportunities to make a difference for Jesus. Verse 10, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Timothy was Paul's trusted ally. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now recall Acts chapter 18. Apollos was the Bible teacher who Aquila and Priscilla had taken aside, and they had taught concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was a humble thing on Apollos' part to receive instruction from Aquila and Priscilla. You know, some teachers stop being teachable once they start teaching. Apollos, though, was not one of those persons. To his credit, he was humble. He received their instruction. Now here, Apollos, for some reason, disagrees with Paul. We're not told about the disagreement, but Paul doesn't condemn him for it. Apparently, he just kind of chalks it up to a difference of opinion that occurs sometimes among Christians, even serious and sincere Christians. But he says when he has a convenient time, he'll come too. Now, Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. What a challenge to us. Five B's here. Beware, be constant, be courageous, be bold, be loving in all things. Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. This family, Stephanas' family, was the first Christian Corinth, the first Christian convert in Corinth. He says, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Apparently, Stephanas was the first believer there in the region of Achaia or in Corinth. But he also became the pastor of the church. He and his family had founded the church and had served the saints. Remember earlier in Paul's letter, he rebuked the Corinthians for rallying around celebrity pastors, for folks saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas. You remember that? Well, notice here Paul says, forget about the superstar pastors. Support Stephanas. Support your local leadership. You know, support the faithful pastor who labors in the trenches, who's committed to your church, who's going to be there for you when you need prayer, who's going to be there for you when you get sick, who's going to be there to marry off your kids and bury your relatives, who's going to be there and live life with you. Remember the local pastor, not the slick guy with the novel approach who sweeps into town and impresses everybody before he leaves. No, be loyal to the pastor who you know and that knows you. Verse 17, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Now this was the trio of men who had reported back to Paul the problems that were going on in Corinth. And here Paul knows that they could be branded as tattletales, and so he urges the saints there in Corinth to treat them with respect. He's heading off a problem. Now the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Hey, Aquila and Priscilla, they're at it again. Everywhere you find this consecrated couple in Scripture, you'll find a church meeting in their house. Apparently, Aquila and Priscilla not only open their hearts to the Lord, they open their home to the Lord as well. Prior to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla had lived in Corinth. It was there that Paul had actually met them, and so Paul is sending their greetings back to their friends. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And the point here is whether we greet each other with a kiss or whether we just greet each other with a handshake, it should be warm, it should be sincere, and most importantly, it should be holy. Verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Now, Paul's custom was to dictate his letters to a stenographer, but then at the end, he would grab the pen and he would sign his signature to authenticate the letter. And that's what he's doing here. My salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then Paul adds an Aramaic phrase, Maranatha, or O Lord, come. That's the word in the Aramaic, Maranatha. Paul closes his letter to the Corinthians, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Maranatha. May the Lord come quickly. And there we have Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Next time, we'll tackle his second letter.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.